I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think foundations matter? Let me tell you something. I used to have a friend of mine. He was a pastor in Moorhead Baptist Church, and he worked as a foreman for Judy Construction. And he was the guy in charge of building all the overpasses on the interstate, so he knew concrete. And I asked him if him and his son-in-law would come out one night when I poured the footers on the house we currently live in. I'm going to tell you what I did on my footers. They're 2 foot wide. Bare minimum, they're 12 inches deep. A lot of places, they're 14 inches deep. I didn't just go with 2 runs of rebar. I went with 3 runs of half-inch rebar, and I elevated those pieces of rebar 6 inches up so they'd be in the dead center. And I used 3,500 PSI concrete with fiber fill to keep everything nice and together and strong. And I've got a 2-story house, and 21 years later, it's still there. Guess what? The foundation was all right. When Jim, my buddy, who was a preacher, came out, him and his son-in-law looked at what I had ready to go, and they said, "What are you building, a 40-story building?" I said, "No, a 2-story house." I said, "But it ain't going nowhere." And they both looked at me, and I said, "Yeah, you're right, it sure isn't." So I've seen some houses in Lexington where mine's 12 inches deep, 12 to 14 inches deep. I've seen houses in Lexington that put on an 8-inch footer that were 8-inch thick, that's 2 stories high, barely meets code. I like what Jeff Prater told me one time about the building code. It's the bare minimum you want to do, okay? That's what the building code is. But let me ask them, what if I hadn't put any rebar, reinforcement steel, in my footer? What if I'd only poured it 4 inches thick instead of 12? Yeah, it would have broke. It wouldn't have been worth a nickel. And my house wouldn't be worth a nickel either. Foundations matter. So let me ask you a question. When it comes to our Christian faith and the things that we say we believe, our doctrine, what is the foundation that we build our beliefs on? The Bible, thank you. This is the foundation of everything we believe. And I'm going to say it. If it's in here, I'm with it. If it's not, I'm throw it away. Okay, I believe every last word of this book. I believe it happened just like God said it happened. And I believe just what God said, and that just is all I've got to say about it. This is the foundation. Everything I believe is built on. Now, how many of you, I'm curious, and I'm not trying to beat anybody up, I'm just trying to give you some food for thought. How many of you read and study the King James Version Bible? Majority of you, all right. I was shocked when I went to Clear Creek Baptist Bible College back in the 90s. They told us, they said, "Don't you dare go to any of these churches around here in the mountains and preach with anything but a King James Version Bible." He said, "Because I'm not kidding you, they'll shut your Bible and ask you to leave if you stand up and preach out anything else." And they weren't kidding, because the boy I went to school with, I was already pastoring the church, so I didn't have to worry about it, but he got called to supply preach at a church, and he stood up and started preaching out of an NIV Bible, and guess what happened? Two guys, deacons, come up on either side of the pulpit. One put a check in his Bible, the other shut it, picked it up, and handed it to him, said, "That'll be all, son." Asked him to leave, because he wasn't preaching out of King James Version. They're pretty serious about that down in the southeast part of the state, down in the mountains. King James is about it. But I was shocked in class. Do you know what we used? An NIV version of the Bible. Now, I got a lot of problems with the NIV. I really do, and I got a lot of problems with all of the new versions. Now, have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, this is too hard to understand"? Have you ever heard that? Let me ask you also, how many of you think you read it at least in 11th grade level? What? Do you read it in 11th grade level? I like to think I can read it in 11th grade level. Guess what? This is written at about an 11th grade reading level. So if you've got an 11th grade reading level, you ought to be able to read this without any problem. I'm going to be honest. When I was lost, what does the Bible say? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. It probably wouldn't have mattered when I was lost if you would have given me a King James, an NIV, or a New American Standard. I wouldn't have understood any of it. Why? Because I was lost. I didn't have the Spirit of God to open my eyes and help me understand what the Word of God says. But now that I'm saved, God has definitely given me an understanding. There's all kind of new versions of the Bible. As a matter of fact, let me get to it. Since 1952, there's been no less than probably 25 new versions of the Bible that have been presented to us. The one that really bugs me the most is the Bible. And I kid you not, you can order them on Amazon, you can order them on Walmart. Walmart may have it on the shelf for all I know. It's called a Queen James version of the Bible. Now you think that's funny, but I think it's disgusting. Queen James, not King James, Queen James. It is a Bible made specifically for the homosexual because they have removed all the verses out of the Bible that speak against homosexuality. And on the front of the Queen James Version Bible, you'll know it if you ever see it. It's got a cross on it, but the cross is painted in rainbow colors. Yep. I'm going to tell you what that's called. That's called an abomination. You know when that was first printed? It was printed and copyrighted back in 2012. Queen James Version of the Bible. Do not show up to Reed Village Baptist Church with Queen James Version Bible. We will have to vote you out, okay? Just so you know. I can live with an NIV if that's what you bring, but do not bring a Queen James Version into this church. All right, let's talk about the King James for a minute, because I believe it's what the majority of us read. Can anybody tell me anything about it? Other than there's a lot of these and thous in it. That was when it was finished. It was commissioned, and I find this interesting. King James I of England became the King of England in 1604. Do you know what one of the very first things he wanted to do was? Have the Bible translated into English so that the everyday citizen could have the Word of God. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have a leader like that in America today that would want to get, that one of their top priorities would be getting the Word of God in the hand of every American. Wouldn't that be nice? All right, so it was published in 1611 under the authority of King James I. Anybody else tell me anything about it? And then I'll tell you everything I know about it. Fourteen books out of it. Hold on before I give you an answer. You're sort of right. I just got to find it. Hold on. I've got them wrote down here. Fifteen. Yes. But there had, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, there had always been a debate as to whether those 15 books were actually inspired or not. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a copy of those 15 books. I've read them. And I'll be honest with you, they do not have the authority that the books of the Bible have. I mean, when you read the books of the Bible and you read what it says, it's got authority, it'll grab you. You read those other books and yeah, it's like reading a history book. But it doesn't have the same authority, and I can't explain that. But man, when I read them, it lacks something, and I think that's what they understood, and I think that's why it got deleted. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Anybody else know anything about it? It was called, what I found says it was called the Hampton Court Conference was convened. Okay, yes, you are correct. You are correct. The Hampton Court Conference was one of the first things King James I did, where he called together for a discussion representatives and pastors of the Church of England because he wanted their input on the Bible, on the translating before it was done. Okay? Let me just tell you a few things I found. It was commissioned in 1604, published in 1611. The Hampton Court Conference was a discussion between King James I and his representatives and the Church of England. He wanted everybody on the same page and involved in this. It was translated by six groups or committees. Anybody know how many men total? 47. Originally, it was 54, but for some reason, by the time they got to the actual translating, it was down to 47. All of these men were leading Bible scholars in England. All but one, and his name was Henry Saville, all of them but him were ordained clergymen. All right, out of the six groups or six committees, three translated the Old Testament. Two translated the New Testament. And Frank, to your point, one group translated the what's called the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha, the books of the Apocrypha, are first Esdras, second Esdras, Tobit, Judith, additions to Esther, the Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, the Epistle of Jeremiah, the Song of the Three Holy Children, the History of Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, the Prayer of Manasseh, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and 3rd Maccabees. Those are the books of the Apocrypha. There is a Bible today that contains those books. Anybody know what Bible it is? Catholic Bible. My wife knew that. Surprise, surprise. Catholic Bible still contains those books. So, anyway, that's the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha writings, they were written between 200 B.C. and 100 A.D. And, like I said, they're still contained in the Catholic Bible. Now, the New Testament was translated from what kind of text? What language? Greek. Old Testament was translated primarily from Hebrew and Aramaic. So that most of the texts they translated for the New Testament were Greek, most of the Old Testament were Hebrew and Aramaic text. Was this the first English translation of the Bible? I'll give you a gold star if you can tell me what was. As I understand it, the information I found, the first English translation was in 1308, and that was the Wycliffe Bible. Wycliffe. So, all right, all the committees began translating in 1604. The beginning of 1604, all of them were finished by the end of 1608. So it took them well over 4.5 years to do the translations. And then in January 1609, what was called the General Committee of Review met at Stationers Hall in London, England, to review the works of the six committees and make sure they had actually translated everything just like it was. Now, if I look at Larry and I say, "Hola, ¿cómo está, señor?" Do you know what I said? Does anybody know what I said? No. I said, "Hello, how are you, sir?" That's, do what? That was your second guess, Rodney said. "Hola, hello, ¿cómo está, how are you, señor, sir?" That's a literal translation, one language to the other. All right. Estoy bien. Gracias. Let me translate that. I am fine, thank you. That's a literal translation. So if somebody comes up to me and says, ¿Cómo está, señor? I'm not going to look at them and say, lo siento mucho, which means I'm very sorry, okay? I know what ¿Cómo está means. It means, how are you? Right? Okay, so that's the translation, and anything else is wrong, okay? So that's one to the other. And so this is what they wanted to make sure of, that they actually translated it. They didn't leave anything out. They didn't add anything. They just translated it from one language to the other to the best of their ability. All right. It was originally printed by Robert Barker, who was a printer. As a matter of fact, he was the king's printer. It was sold as a loose-leaf version for 10 shillings, or you could get a bound version for 12 shillings. Now, let's get to some of the new versions. And I'm just picking on a few here. And I'm going to say this right now. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible right here. This was sent to me as a gift. Frank, I'm going to give you this one here in a minute, just for this evening to use. I'm not giving it to you to keep, but anyway. And Charlie, I'm going to give you an NIV here in a minute. No, not even close. And I hate to say it, there's been a real movement in the Southern Baptist Convention to go from the King James to this. I don't like it. I don't like the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I mean, let me tell you what Brother Lester says. Okay, he's probably said the best of anything I've heard about the new versions of the Bible. There's enough gospel in them to get somebody saved. Okay? But a lot of the new versions have a lot of problems and have a lot of flaws. And I'm gonna point this out to you here in just a minute. Real quick, Charlie, I'm going to let you have this NIV because I'm going to ask you to flip through a few verses for me. My wife, as the New American Standard, Frank, I'm going to let you take that Holman Christian Standard because hopefully we're going to get to it. We're going to read some verses here tonight. But just real quick, let me run through this. The New King James Version, did you know it omits 2,289 words from the King James Version? 2,000, almost 2,300 words are omitted that were in here. Now, to its credit, it has omitted zero verses. The NIV has omitted 5,219 words from the King James and has omitted 16 verses, entire verses. As a matter of fact, and we're going to see this here in a bit, there are places in the NIV where it goes from verse 10 to verse 12. And if you're not paying attention, you don't even notice that there's no verse 11. They don't even renumber them. Okay, now, I have a problem with that. The New American Standard has added, not omitted, added 3,561 words and has omitted 17 verses. The New Revised Standard omits 3,890 words and has omitted 18 verses. The Revised Standard Version has omitted almost 7,000 words from the King James Version Bible and has omitted 25 verses. Just throw them out, got rid of them. The Living Bible, are you ready for this? Has added 17,003 words and has omitted 7 verses. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not aiming this at nobody here, but if this steps on your toes, you're just going to have to live with it. That's all I can tell you. Let me tell you something. I don't think your neighbor cares. Your lost neighbor, don't care what version the Bible is, okay? Because they're not following it. They don't read it. They don't believe it. And so lost people, they're not really worked up about it. But I hate to say this, there are a lot of Christians that really don't care either. And I hate to say this, there's a lot of Christians that don't read the Bible either. And there's a whole lot of Christians that they love the Bible right up until the point that the Bible says something they don't like, and then all of a sudden they don't like it so well. I've told you the story about when I was a pastor at Foxport Baptist Church up there in Fleming County, and I had one lady, man, she'd get riled up. My wife knows who I'm talking about. She'd go, "Oh, you tell him, preacher. Oh, you give it to him good. You give it." And then one day, I preached this whole sermon. She never said nothing, Larry. And then she didn't come back Sunday night, and then she didn't come back Wednesday. And next Sunday, I didn't see her again. And I went, you know what? I made her mad. Because on that particular Sunday, all those other Sundays when she was saying, "You go get them," I was preaching something that didn't really apply to her. But buddy, the second I preached something that walked on her, oh, did she get mad. And it wasn't really me that walked on her. It was God's Word that walked on her. Somebody walked out the door every Sunday and said to me, "Man, you don't know how bad I needed that sermon. Thank you." And I looked at him, I said, "Don't thank me. Thank God it came out of His Word, number one. Number two, I didn't know you had a problem, but God obviously did, and God obviously knew you needed that, so go home and thank Him. Don't thank me, okay? I'm just the messenger. It's God's Word." But you know, we ought to care, friends, about what version of the Bible we're reading, and I got news for you. They're not all the same, okay? They are not. Now, let me give you some four real fundamental things that we believe. First thing we believe is the Bible is the inherent, inspired, infallible Word of God. This is not man's word, okay? Men may have picked up the pen and wrote it, but they were inspired by God to write the things that they wrote, okay? And so we believe this is the inspired Word of God. We believe that God is expressed as a Trinity,
one God expressed as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but yet he's still one God. He didn't do that for his benefit. He did it for our benefit. Aren't you glad? Because if he hadn't become God the Son to come down here and die for us, where would we be? If he didn't become God the Holy Ghost that lives within our hearts, where would we be? Okay, if I didn't have the Holy Ghost to guide me and convict me and teach me and do all the things that the Holy Ghost does, where would I be? So we believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, oh yeah, and born of a virgin. That is extremely important. I'm going to get to why here in a minute. And we also believe that salvation is only, you ready for this? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how could we believe those things if they weren't given to us in the Word of God? How would you know about the virgin birth if it wasn't for the Word of God? How would you know about Christ dying on the cross for you if it wasn't for the Word of God? The Word of God tells us everything we need to know in this life. And I'm going to say this, if it ain't in here, you probably don't need to know it, okay? God would have told us otherwise. There's all kinds of things the Bible doesn't tell us. Where did God come from? You know how many five-year-olds have asked me that in 30 years? Where did God come from? I don't have a clue. He's eternal. How can that be? I don't know. If I needed to know, I guess God would have told me. I guess someday in eternity, maybe God will clue me in. But right now, I don't guess that's real relevant information. Otherwise, God would have told me, don't you think? So anyway, I don't know. But anyway, a lot of things that I don't know. But let me ask you this. If we abandon a Bible that teaches us about salvation and teaches us about the virgin birth and the Holy Ghost and the triune God, if we abandon what this book says, what have we got? Nothing. Nothing. So the Bible is very important. So let's just jump right to this real quick. And I'm going to, and you guys gave the Bibles to, I don't think I need you to look this one up. Let's see. Debbie, look. No, I'm sorry, you don't have an Old Testament in that little Bible I gave you. Never mind. But let me read to you Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. First of all, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Okay, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then guess what? He is a sinner just like everyone else. And if he is a sinner like everyone else, then that means that he'll have to die for his own sins and that he can't die for the sins of anyone else. Okay, now, do you remember in the Old Testament, and I had said something here a while back about when you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus because he's all over it. Frank told me the other day, he said, man, I'm seeing Jesus everywhere now in the Old Testament. Let me give you a prime example of Jesus in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb. Remember what John the Baptist called Jesus when he came down to be baptized? He said what? Behold what? The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Guess what the Passover lamb had to be? It had to be perfect and without blemish. Guess what it says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12? It says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that means? It means he was perfect. And it means when he died on the cross, if he was without sin, it means he wasn't dying there for anything he did wrong, but rather he was dying for the sins that you and I have committed. And so we see that. But also, I'm going to say this. Psalms 51, verse 5, says that we were conceived in sin. David said he was conceived in sin. Let me turn to it real quick. I'll just read it for you. Psalms 51, verse 5. The Word of God says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you. I've got a sinful nature. You know how I got it? Who'd I get it from? My parents. My mama and my daddy. They're sinners too. Did you know that? And they have sinful natures. And they conceived me And as David said, I was conceived in sin because they were two sinners who came together and conceived me. And guess what? They passed their sinful nature on to me. And then one day I met another sinner, and her name was Debbie, and her and I conceived a couple little sinners also. There's quite a few little sinners running around this church today, and they all got their sinful natures from their parents, okay? And my parents got theirs from their parents, and right on down the line as far back as it goes. But guess what? Jesus wasn't conceived in sin. She was a virgin. He wasn't born the standard way the rest of us were conceived. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and therefore, he didn't have a sin nature like you and I have, and therefore, he was able to live his life sinless. Even though he was tempted in every point, he was still sinless, without any fault at all. Guess what he became? The Passover lamb, the lamb without blemish. Had to be. But had Jesus been conceived in sin, not born of a virgin, born like the rest of us, he would have had a sinful nature too. And guess what? He'd have been a sinner also. How could he die for our sins? Because God's standard for the sacrifice was it had to be perfect. That was Old Testament, same in the New Testament. Christ was perfect. All right. Well, I read that to you. Behold, Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive. Now, with the exceptions of the New King James Version, the NIV, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible, because I looked in those, do you know more than half of the new versions do not say virgin? More than half of the new versions printed since 1980 say either a young woman or a young maid. Let me ask you something. How's that a sign? Because last time I checked, there are young women and young maids getting pregnant, I guess, probably about every 20 seconds in the world today. How in the world is that a sign? But when a virgin conceives, guess what? I mean, that's a sign. The Revised Standard Version calls her a young woman. Now, Frank, Debbie, and Charlie, you turn to it too, and we'll read and see what it says. I didn't write the NIV down here for some reason. But let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Remember when Jesus was 8 days old, they took him to the temple to have him circumcised. And you all know the story about the old man named Simeon, that he took Jesus in his hands and just praised God because he said, "Behold, my eyes have seen the Lord's salvation." He was so happy to see that. And anyway, we get this verse 32. It says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Now listen to this. It says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Okay. Read me the Holman Christian Standard Version of verse 33. Luke 2:33. Okay. Okay, did you hear what he said? His father and mother. What does the NIV say? I'm not sure. I don't remember on it. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Debbie, read it to me out of the New American Standard.
And his father and mother were amazed at the
things which were being said about him. Okay, do you notice the difference? Some of the newer versions, these were the only three I had on my shelf. Some of the newer versions either says his father and mother, or they say his parents. But listen again to the King James. "And Joseph and his mother." Why do you think it says that? Right, Joseph wasn't his father. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Joseph was obviously a very special person for God to entrust him to be the earthly guardian of Jesus Christ. He obviously was a fine person. He was obviously a very good man. Well, I don't think God would have entrusted him with this, but he was not Jesus' father. He was not his parent. That implies, pardon what I'm about to say, people, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but that implies that if he was his father or he was his parent, that implies Joseph and Mary conceived in the good old-fashioned way. But he wasn't conceived like we were through sexual relations. He was born of a virgin conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you see the subtle difference? That's one thing I like about the King James, because it separates that out. Joseph and Mary, his mother. King James never refers to Joseph as being a parent or being his father. You know why? Because he wasn't. Let me ask you something. It's subtle when it says his father and mother. It's subtle when he says his parents. But what are we doing when we change it from Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, to his parents or his father and mother? What are we subtly doing? Huh? Yeah, well, we're subtly undermining the doctrine of the virgin birth. What we're saying is he wasn't born of a virgin. He wasn't anybody special, just like everybody else. He just sinner like you and me, Larry. No, he ain't. He was born of a virgin. So I kind of resent these new versions that say parent or father or mother, because he wasn't the parent. He wasn't the father. Okay? He was the guardian, yes. He was Mary's husband, but he did not have anything to do with the conception of Jesus. Therefore, he is not his father. So I believe, okay, all this is done in these new versions to discredit the virgin birth, because without virgin birth, Jesus is just another man. It's subtle, but it's there. And then, you know, the name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, how could God be conceived in sin? How could that be? He couldn't be, could he? He had to be born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Ghost. Only way it could have been. The only way a holy God could come into this world had to be. You see how it's subtle, but it's an attack on the foundation. What happens if somebody comes over and starts attacking the foundation of your house? It'll fall down eventually. It'll weaken at first, but eventually if something ain't done, it'll fall down. Let me give you another one. What is our means of salvation? You're going to love this one. And by the way, y'all can turn to Colossians chapter 1. You'll have those Bibles I gave out. Colossians chapter 1. What is the means of our salvation? Let me sing a song. You ready? You can sing the rest of it back with me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood. What washed away your sin? The blood. Are you washed in the blood? We sing it. It's all about the blood, okay? Are you washed in the blood? All right, well, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm not going to read the King James Version first. I'm going to let you guys read the other ones. Debbie, read me the New American Standard. I know, they're tiny pages. 1:14, listen close. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Talking about Jesus. Frank, read me out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sin in him. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins through him. Read it to me, Charlie. Let me read it to you out of the King James. You ready for this? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Anybody else have a problem with the fact that all of the new versions have removed the phrase through his blood? Let me ask something. How can you get saved without the shed blood of Christ? Without the shed blood of Christ, there is no salvation. Why in the world would they have left that out? That's just a primary part of our doctrine and what we believe, that we are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? It tells me that someone wants you to believe that you can be redeemed without any price being paid for that redemption. But guess what? If you get rid of the blood, what do you got? You get rid of the blood, let me tell you what you got. You're still lost. If his blood wasn't shed, then what do you got? We're all still lost and on our way to hell. That's what you got. All right. Let me show you another very subtle attack. Let's all of you with those Bibles. And if you've got a King James Version, turn with me. Let's go to Matthew 27. This one's really subtle. And this is one I just found recently. It's amazing what you can gloss over 50 times and then finally see it one day. But in Matthew 27, verse 3 and 4. Charlie, are you there? 27, verse 3 and 4. Okay. Frank, read it.
And Judas, the betrayer, saying that he had been condemned, was full of remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He said, what's that to us? They said, see to it yourself.
Debbie, read it to me out of NAS. All right, you know, I was telling you earlier, a lot of the versions have removed so many words. There's one little simple word they removed, the word the. Charlie's version, he read, I have betrayed innocent blood. Frank's version, I have betrayed innocent blood. Debbie's version, I have betrayed innocent blood. Let me read verse 4 to you from the King James, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. There's a huge difference here, friends. This is such a subtle attack on the blood of Christ, but yet it's an attack. One little word, the. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He didn't say, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed the innocent blood. What's the difference? Well, let me tell you what the difference was. And I'm going to give you my best English class ever. I'm going to tell you something. One time, Janice Sloan used to go to church here. She walked out the door. She looked at me, and Peggy, this is what she said. She said, Brother Wiley, I love your preaching. She said, you're straightforward. You tell it like it is without apology. It's always right out of the Word of God. She said, but boy, there's a lot of Sundays I'd like to come up there and give you a grammar lesson. I looked at her, and without missing a beat, I don't know how I come up with this so quick, but I did. I looked at her, and I said, well, ma'am, I'll have you know I speak seven languages fluently. She got this very surprised look. She's like, really? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, problem is, English ain't one of them. You can imagine Janice's reaction to that. But yeah, I can butcher the English language as good as anybody, okay? I mean, I do it good, okay? And anyway, so, but I'm going to tell you what. In that word, the innocent blood, blood is the noun, innocent is the adjective, and the is an article. And an article set before the noun, the innocent blood. Okay, let me give you an example of this. Okay, let's say you come church Sunday morning here, and the first time you've ever been here, and I come up and I introduce myself to you back there at the door, and I say, have a seat anywhere. What am I implying? Sit wherever you want, right? But what if I say, have a seat anywhere you want, but don't sit there. That's Kyla Simpson's. I wish she was here tonight. I was going to pick on her that way. Now what's the implication?
I've singled that one seat out. You can have anything you want, you can't have that one. See the difference? Okay, that's the big difference here. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Let me ask you something. How much innocent blood is out there? None. Yeah, there's only one that had innocent blood. That's Jesus. From Adam up to Jesus' day, no one, and I mean no one, has ever had innocent blood. And since Jesus to now, no one has ever had innocent blood. So what's the implication? Well, who's innocent blood? Right? Okay, when you say that, we're saying, well, it could be anybody. Now, we like saying, well, I know what you meant. Well, that guy was put into prison. He was falsely accused and unjustly put into prison. Has there ever been anybody convicted of a crime in America that was innocent? Yes. That didn't commit the crime? Yes, it happens, unfortunately. I've even read stories about people that went to death row that they wonder now, were they actually guilty of what they were punished for? But anyway, well, let's just be honest. We're all sinners. None of us are innocent. There's only been one who was sinless, and that was Jesus. There's only been one that had innocent blood, and Judas said it right, and the King James says it correctly when he said, I have betrayed not innocent blood, but the innocent blood. Why? Because there was only one, the Lord Jesus himself. There's only one that had innocent blood. You think maybe this was done with intent? You think Colossians 1:14, that phrase through the blood, do you think that was left out? Do you think that one little word, the innocent blood, do you think this has been left out on purpose? I do. And who do you think's behind it? Who would want to attack the foundation that our faith is built on? Well, they're definitely being used, I'll guarantee you that. But let me tell you the one that really wants to attack the foundation our faith is built on, and that's Satan. And Satan is using all kinds of people to do his dirty work. But ultimately, it is Satan that's trying to attack the foundation. He's smart because he knows if he can attack the foundation and make it weak, the whole building will collapse. Do you think there's a problem with the church's foundation today in America? Be honest about it. Russell Shane, his head, yes, John Baker, Shane. How many of you think there's really a problem with the church's foundation today? I do. You don't know why? Because we have abandoned the truth. Now, I don't think we have here, and I think we've got other churches in our association. I don't think they have either, and I'm going to say there's probably some churches here in this city that aren't Baptists that maybe I disagree with them doctrinally about a few things, but I don't think they've abandoned the Word of God either. But I hate to break this to you, but when we start doing what we want instead of doing what God's Word says, we have abandoned the foundation. When we start worrying more about what the world's going to think than we are with what God's Word says, guess what? We got a foundational problem. And if the foundation is weak, guess what? The building's going to fall. Do you know in Canada, I was reading this on my computer before church. In Canada, they passed a law, and it's been several years ago, that LGBTQ rights supersede religious freedom. And they made it a hate crime in Canada, punishable by time in jail for a pastor to stand up in a pulpit in a church and preach that homosexuality is a sin. And I was reading some articles of different pastors said they're going to have to bury me into the jail because I'm not going to quit preaching that it's a sin, because it is. But yet how many churches today have gone on? I'm talking about in this county. I'm talking about right here in this town. How many pastors have churches have said, well, I don't have a problem with it. I'll do a same-sex wedding. I won't. I won't do it if you put a gun to my head. I won't do it if you threaten to kill me. You're just going to have to kill me. I'm not doing it. You know why? Because my foundation is built on the Word of God. The Word of God says plainly in Leviticus, when a man lies with a man as he does with a woman, it is an abomination. Romans chapter 3 speaks against it. There's all kinds of places in the Bible that speak against it, that call it plainly what it is, an abomination. But if we say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this instead. I know God said it's an abomination, but, you know, if a couple of men come to me wanting to get married, I'm going to go ahead and officiate their wedding. What have I done? We got a foundational problem, don't we? Guess what's going to happen? The foundation's going to get weak, and it ain't going to be too long. The building, not the actual building, but the building of the church, the believers, it's going to fall. I remember when the Presbyterian church I grew up in had a vote to hire a woman who was openly lesbian, married to another woman, to be their pastor. Number one, ladies, I'm sorry, but read your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3. The role of the pastor is for a man, and not just any man. There are qualifications for the man. But it's pretty plain when you read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3 that it's that role is reserved for a man, not a woman. And if you don't believe me, see me after church, I'll show you. But yeah, I don't have time to do it right now. But anyway, but I'll be glad to show you if you have a problem with that. She shouldn't have been the pastor anyway, even if she was heterosexual. But yet, she was openly lesbian, openly gay, married to another woman. And there was 111 people voted that night on whether or not to make her their next pastor. My dad stood up. My dad right in front of her said, you know, no offense to you, I don't have any problem with you personally, but I do have a problem with your lifestyle. It's wrong. And it's sinful, and God's word speaks against it. How can we as a church promote it? And you know, other people in the church said, well, we ain't got no young people no more. Just a bunch of old people. If we don't do something, we're all going to die here in the next 10 or 15 years. There ain't going to be no church. And so we're going to have to do something to reach younger people. So we're going to have to get to their level and do things that they understand. And this will be a good start. 111 people voted that night. The vote was 110-4-1 against her. I'm so proud to tell you my dad was the one who voted against her. And my dad promptly left. And I knew he was going to be looking for a church. And so I called the pastor of Dayton Avenue Baptist Church in Xenia, Ohio, Southern Baptist Church. I said, Brother John, this is Brother Wiley. I said, here's the sitch. I said, need you go to 271 Hollywood Boulevard in Xenia and make a visit to my parents and invite them to church. I finally got my parents lined out. They're Southern Baptists now. You believe that? Now, they were lined out before because they knew it was wrong. Let me tell you something. You throw away the foundation, what do you got? But Satan, I'm telling you, is subtly attacking the foundation. Subtle little things like, little phrases like through the blood, through his blood, not the blood, through his blood. Little things like I betrayed the innocent blood. You know, there's all kind of little subtle things, and we're going to see some more. I wish I had time to get in the next one. We're going to talk about why Jesus came, okay? Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which was lost, right? We're going to look at that next week. You realize how many new versions of the Bible have omitted the verse where it says,